We're turning in God's Word to read Holy Scripture just now, and we're turning to the first Psalm, Psalm 1, beginning at the first verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We'll end our reading at that verse. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the public reading of thy holy word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for those lovely messages and song. We pray that thou wilt bless them to us and thy servants who brought them to us. May we think of the words. Thank you for that marvellous love of God. We praise thee that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We ask now that as we come to thy holy word, we have asked for thy blessing upon the reading. We ask now upon the preaching that thou wilt grant thy blessing. And we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God tonight. Do marvelous things in our midst and magnify the Saviour. We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. I'd ask if you would turn again with me, please, to that first Psalm. We want to go down it together tonight and look at it in some detail. You can see that it readily divides itself into two parts. We have the first three verses dealing with the righteous man, or the righteous person for that matter. And then verse 4 to 6, you have the second part of the psalm. And there's a contrast. We are looking at the unrighteous person, the one whom the Bible calls here the ungodly. Very often it appears to the human eye that there is little difference between the one who is a Christian and the one who is not. But in reality, there is a vast difference. The Lord Jesus illustrated this truth for us in one of the parables that he told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. He told the story of a man who had sown good seed in his field. And then another came along and mischievously sowed tares. In that parable, the seed that was good that was sown was the Christian. And the person that sowed the tares was the devil. That's in the story that the Lord was telling. And the tares were his plants, unconverted people. And there is the picture there of unconverted people and Christian people growing together. Now, the servant of the man that had the good seed sown in his field discovered this, and he came hurrying back to the owner of the field, and he said, "Did you not sow good seed in your field?" He says, "Yes, well, why then are there these tares?" And the good man said, "Well, an enemy had done this." So the servant said, "Do you want me to go out and we'll pluck up the tares?" He says, "No, no, no, don't do that." He says, "Let both grow together until the time of harvest." And the reason for that he gave was, in plucking up the tares, you would pluck up the wheat. In other words, there was a similarity, a likeness that was, if not identical, similar, that the risk was that if you pulled up the tare, you would pull up the wheat as well. And the point that I'm making from that is that there is a great difference between the righteous and the ungodly, but it's not always seen. And we see that distinction brought out very clearly in this psalm. So tonight, I want to talk to you about two matters. First of all, the blessedness of the godly, and then the wretchedness of the ungodly. Now, in the blessedness of the godly, I want you to notice verses 1 to 3, where three great truths come out to show the blessedness of the godly. First of all, the blessedness of the godly can be seen in what the godly rejects, what he shuns, what he rejects. Notice verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So first of all, he's rejecting the counsel of the ungodly. We see so often what this can lead to. It can take one away from the Lord. It can lead him astray. It can lead a person away from God's truth and put a breach, a further breach between him and the Lord, instead of leading one to the Lord. We can see this in the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever Pilate knew that the Lord Jesus was innocent of all the charges that were brought before him, but because of fear, he should have let the Lord Jesus Christ go free. But because of the fear of the crowd and them reporting him to Caesar, he maintained his sinful way. But there were a crowd of religious people, chief priests and elders, Matthew tells us. They were religious leaders, and they persuaded the people to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The godly man will not have anything to do with those people. He will reject the counsel of the ungodly. But then again, notice in the second place about what the godly rejects is the fellowshipping with the sinners. Now, you find that in the next part of verse 1. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, let me be hastened to add here that we're not to be detached and aloof from sinners. The Bible teaches that we are to be separate from sinners, but it does not mean that we isolate ourselves, that we cut ourselves off from the people, but rather we don't follow their lifestyle, we don't make them our close companions, we don't go to the same haunts of pleasure that they would go to. But it does mean, well, it does mean for a fact, that we have to work with them, that we have to move among them, and we should not demur at that. Because remember, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees and scribes demurred at him for that he sat with publicans and sinners and ate with them. What the Lord is saying here is, we do not fellowship with them, and that's different from working with them, being friendly with them, being good neighbors to them, all with a view of endeavoring to reach them with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to be detached and isolated like that. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in Hebrews 7, was holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. But that did not prevent him from taking up position with the publicans and sinners to bring the word of God to them. In fact, whenever he saw Zacchaeus, who was chief among the publicans, perched up in the tree, trying to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he went by, the Lord Jesus stopped, looked up into the tree, and called, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And the Pharisees objected to that. They all murmured, because he had gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner, is the way they put it. We're all sinners, but these men were notable sinners in that they were ranked with publicans and sinners, the outcasts of society. So the blessedness of the godly means he rejects the counsel of the ungodly, fellowshipping with sinners, and then if you notice something else, he rejects the role of the scorner. He'll have nothing to do with that. He will not sit in the seat of the scornful. He will not take up the view that Joseph's brothers took up whenever they became jealous and envious of Joseph. And because of their scorn and ridicule for and of him, they sold him into Egypt eventually. They'll not be like David's brothers, that one in particular, the eldest, when they saw David coming down to bring foodstuff to the soldiers, and he witnessed the mouthings and the blasphemies and the profanity of Goliath, who scared the armies of Israel. David said, "What's this big man about? Is there nobody to take him on?" And one of the brothers turned round and spoke disdainfully of David and said, "What are you talking about? You're only down here to see the battle." They scorned the young lad. The Bible tells us that this matter of scoffing and scorning will have the judgment of God upon them. Listen to Proverbs 19 and verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scorners. And the godly man or the godly woman will reject that. And that's how he's marked as a godly man. He will not run with the counsel of the ungodly. He'll not sit with the sinner, and he'll not sit in the seat of the scornful. What he rejects. But his righteousness is seen not only in what he rejects, but what the godly man regards. Notice the next verse, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He regards the law of God. That's another word for the word of God, or Holy Scripture. We find the Word of God is very precious to the people of God. In Psalm 119, verse 18, we read these words that the psalmist prayed, "Lord, open mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." In the 72nd verse of that same psalm, he says, "Thy word is better to me than thousands of gold and silver." What a premium he put on God's word. We read in another part of the psalm, Psalm 97, he said, "Thy law is my delight. Thy laws are my delights." Whenever Job was speaking in the book of Job, he said, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." What a regard he had for the word of God, this psalmist. And he goes on to say, not only had he a regard for the law of God, but he meditated upon it. Do you know what meditation is? It's if you get a hard sweet, a mint sweet, you suck it until it's practically away. That's what meditation is. Getting the nutriment. Some people might query if there's any nutriment in a sweet, maybe too much sugar. But I think you know what I mean. Let's talk about meat then. You savor the meat. You chew it. You try to get the nourishment and the nutriment from it. You take your time with it. This is what the psalmist is saying he does with God's word. He thinks it over. He asks it questions. He looks for a promise to hold on to. He looks for a blessing to receive. He looks for an example to follow. He looks for a command to obey. He looks for some indication of Christ here. He takes his time with the Word of God. And he does it day and night. Continually. This is the mark of the righteous man. He regards the Word of God. And then he finds that his delight is in it. Whose delight is in the law of God. Do you read the Bible, my dear, here as a Christian? Because your conscience tells you you should do it. Or do you read it because of that sense of need? I must commune with God day by day. I must hear what God the Lord will say to me. That's the way to read it. That's the mark of a righteous person. It's the mark of this man who's blessed, this righteous man in this first psalm. So we can see that one of the marks is in what this man rejects, and what this man regards, and then thirdly, what this man resembles. Notice what we are told here in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now he's planted. This is his election of God. God has chosen this man in eternity past, and through the preaching of the gospel, or through the reading of the scripture for himself, he learns the gospel, he sees that he's a sinner in great need, he's in danger and going to hell, the Spirit of God has been striving with him, and that man or that woman or that girl or that boy turns from the sin, the Bible calls that repentance, and at the same time, he exercises faith in the finished work of Christ and in Christ himself. He becomes a Christian and he's planted. He's not growing wild. He's planted purposefully by Almighty God. And the Bible says he's there by the rivers of waters, whether these were natural streams or channels cut out, the commentators are not sure, but at any rate, he's at the water, and that's where the roots are going down, and they're receiving moisture, and he's bringing forth fruit in his season. His leaf never withers. He's an evergreen. Whether he's young or old, he'll be bringing forth fruit. And whatsoever he doeth, the Bible says, shall prosper. This is real prosperity. This is true prosperity. This is the prosperity that counts in the eyes of God. And it comes from the blessed man who rejects the evil, who regards the word of God, and he resembles this tree that has been planted. Let me ask you this as we move on from this part. Can you be viewed as righteous here from the psalm? Or are you counting on your own righteousness? Paul wrote to the Romans and he said that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. He says they're going about establishing their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness, as the Bible says, are as filthy rags. So what we need is the righteousness of God imputed to us upon our turning from our sin and trusting Christ as our Savior. Then we'll be able to say, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress, which flaming worlds and these are red. With joy may I lift up my head. Are you a righteous person as God views a righteous man, a righteous woman, a righteous girl, a righteous boy? Is your trust in Christ? May God grant that it will be. This harvest season has almost gone by, and still there are many outside of Christ. Now let me move on to show you not only the blessedness of the godly person, but the wretchedness of the ungodly. Notice what we read in verse 4. The ungodly are not so. What a contrast here. Not so what? What he's saying is the ungodly are not viewed like that tree that has been planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in its season. But rather, now he gives us the picture of the ungodly. Notice verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What a picture. We've come to the harvest again. This is a harvest scene. And it's very interesting in the scripture to notice how often God conveys great evangelical truth or devotional truth or prophetical truth in the language of the harvest. And he's showing us evangelical truth here. He's showing us what a righteous man is. on what an unrighteous man is. Now, he describes the unrighteous man here as chaff. And just as we were looking at the righteous man under three particular divisions, I want you to see the ungodly under three particular divisions. First of all, we can see the ungodly in the comparison he bears. The psalmist says, the ungodly are like the chaff. Now, what's the chaff? I talked to you earlier about the tares. Well, there is a difference, although there is a similarity, yet there's a difference. Whenever the harvesting time comes, the farmer was after the grain, but always on the corn or the wheat, there was the chaff. And there's a big process to undergo from the very beginning, whenever the farmer or the husbandman wanted to have a harvest. He would get the field sorted, he would get it ploughed up, get it harrowed. Then he would sow the seed copiously, bountifully, as the Word of God says, and then he could do nothing more. It was out of his hands. He went away, did other things. But God took over, and God under the ground worked a mighty miracle. That seed took to the soil. And then after a period of time had elapsed, the farmer would go out and have a look at his field, and would begin to see a little green type of sheen there. And then he would look more closely and see the shoots. And then he knew the seed had been taken under the soil. Kept his eye on it. There was more growth and more growth. And then there came the time of the ripening. The corn, the wheat, the barley, whatever it was, got the color to the color that it should be. And he knew, the farmer knew, now is the time for me to move again. And he would get his machinery, primitive though it was in those days, and he would do the harvesting. That's the way it's done today. But in those days, the machinery was primitive. So what would happen? The sickle was used, and the laborers would go out into the ripening harvest field, and they would cut the stalks. They would carry them home, and they would bring them to a threshing floor. And then the winnowing took place, and there was a process undergone in which this chaff that was so like the wheat, the farmer knew it wasn't wheat, it had to be separated. There had to be a parting. And whenever the farmer took a shovel and got a shovel full of the wheat that had been threshed there on the threshing floor, he would have thrown it up in the air, and the wind would have taken the chaff away because it was so light, and then the wheat would have fallen down to the ground. The farmer knew, no matter how alike they looked, I'm after the wheat. I don't want the chaff. The chaff is no good to me. And what the psalmist is saying is, the ungodly are like the chaff that the wind drives away. They're marked by likeness. The chaff is marked by deceptiveness. And it's marked by uselessness. The farmer has absolutely no need for the chaff. And that's how it is with the ungodly. The day will declare it. Let me tell you what kind of a day that is. First of all, there will be the day whenever the unconverted man and woman, who may be a churchgoer, thinks he's all right because he's a churchgoer, or if he's not a churchgoer, he believes in being self-righteous and hopes that that will make him acceptable with God. But he comes to the church, and he happens to come under an evangelical ministry where the Word of God is opened up and expounded in the power of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord is doing a winnowing work. That man is seeing that his religion will not get him to heaven, that his good works are not good enough. That man will see, hey, I'm a sinner. I've never been born again. And so there'll be a winnowing process going on. And that man will either turn from his sin and receive the Savior, or else he'll go on rejecting, and he will be lost eternally. How is it with you, friend? As you sit here tonight, could you be termed the chaff? You're religious. You may belong to a Christian family. You may have had a Christian home that you lived in when you were growing up. But you've come to the house of God, and to all appearances, you look like a Christian. As far as character is concerned, nobody could differentiate, but God can. And now that you're sitting under an evangelical ministry these times, the Word of God is doing its work. The fan is in the hand of the thresher. Is it going to be chaff, or will it be wheat? You can be sure tonight, if you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But that wheat, or that chaff, is a picture of the unconverted. Looks like a Christian, but in reality is not, because they have not the Spirit of God residing in them. They're not born of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not precious to those people. He has not been received as Savior and Lord. So therefore, here is chaff. But not only the comparison that he bears, but in the second place, in the exclusion he experiences. Notice what the psalmist says, therefore, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Where from the threshing floor? The chaff will not be in the threshing floor. It's only the wheat that the farmer's after that will stay in the threshing floor. The wind will take it away. Anywhere. If the wind's not that strong, it'll still remove it. And the farmer then will go and gather it up into piles, and he'll put the torch to it. He'll burn it, is what John the Baptist said. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. The wheat he'll gather into the garner, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. But at any rate, what we're looking at now is the exclusion he experiences. Notice what we're told in verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. When it says he'll not stand in the judgment, it means he'll not survive it. He'll not be acquitted then. You'll hear the Lord said to others, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But what he'll hear is, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. People will cry and say, Lord, Lord, open up to us. Have we not done many wonderful things in thy name? And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But it'll not be so with the righteous. They will be acknowledged in the judgment. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, we are told in verse 6. They'll be in the congregation of the righteous, verse 5. They'll be among the company of God's redeemed. In fact, they will form the company of the redeemed. And they'll be there with the spirits of just men made perfect throughout the ages. The comparison that the chaff bears shows the wretchedness, the exclusion that is experienced. And then lastly, in the destruction they suffer. What wretchedness for the ungodly. The way of the ungodly shall perish, David says. Perish means destruction. Terrible calamity awaits the ungodly. Eternal separation from God. Burned with fire that will be interminable, that will never end. For the worm dieth not, and the fire will never be quenched. Ladies and gentlemen, I plead with you tonight, flee from the wrath to come if you're not a Christian. There'll be another winnowing day as well, not only sitting under an evangelical ministry, but when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Right away, to change the figure of speech, to change the similitude or the picture, will be described as sheep and goats. Or as the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The sheep were brought into everlasting glory. The five wise virgins were brought into the marriage supper. But the five foolish were shut out. And the goats were banished to hell. And the chaff will be burned up with everlasting fire. This is another harvest season, ladies and gentlemen. How many harvest services have you sat through in your lifetime? And you could preach harvest services to the preacher. You've heard so many. And you know that well-known phrase, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, we are not saved. And it has an application. Whatever its context means then, it has an application today. Another harvest season is going by. But you're not saved. I would urge you tonight to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. There are two types of people in the psalm that we have noticed. Those who are blessed, the righteous people, and those who are wretched, the ungodly people. And whatever condition you're in, whatever group you're associated with, lies in your relationship or want of it with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the church. It's not the sacraments. It's Christ and him alone and his glorious salvation. And if you will just tonight come to him, repent and trust him, or as the Lord Jesus said and as Peter said, repent and believe the gospel, then you can be sure that you'll be blessed in the eyes of God, blessed in life, blessed in death, blessed throughout eternity. What an eternity it'll be for you. But if you don't repent of your sin, and if you don't trust Christ, like chaff, whenever the wind of hard time comes, when the wind of persecution arises, when the wind of death fans your face, and whenever the wind of Christ's second coming takes you, and the wind of judgment sets in, it'll be all over for you. Never another opportunity. You'll be lost, damned for all eternity. Take Christ as your Savior tonight. Simply trust in him. The moment my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Seek him tonight and make him your very own. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm that sets out very clearly the characteristics of either of these groups we've looked at, the righteous and the unrighteous, the blessed man, the ungodly man. And Lord, we pray that it'll be clear to the hearer. Pray, Lord, that you would save in the meeting those who are not saved yet, who are described here as chaff that the wind driveth away, will not be able to stand in the judgment, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. O God, bring them to trust Christ tonight. Bless those of us who are saved. We thank you for saving us. Help us, Lord, to be out and out. Help us to be faithful and humble and earnest believers, being good witnesses for thee. And let us bring forth the fruit of holy living and the fruit of men and women coming to Christ through our service. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.